CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, as we wrap up this week, if you've got a Bible question you'd like to ask us, well, we're standing by to answer that for you. Maybe you come across something in the Bible you don't understand, or someone's asked you a question, you want to give them a good answer. Well, hey, we'll do our very best to work together to give you the very best of what God's Word has to say. That number to call again, 8888. Ask CSN. You can be part of the program. We got some lines open, so you're assured to get on if you call right now. Joining me, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on right before To Every Man an Answer, Mike Fabares. And so, Mike, hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you on this Friday.
How's things at Compass Bible Church?
Things are going well. It's a busy time, and looking forward to Christmas. Got one more sermon here in 2 Corinthians 7 before we get into some very important sermons on the incarnation. Looking forward to that, celebrating Christ.
You know, it's so important that, again, I share this with people all the time. If we don't get who Jesus is right in the Bible, everything else is going to be off, because he's the chief cornerstone. And we had a caller yesterday talking about, well, there's no Heavenly Father, there's no Holy Spirit, it's just Jesus only, and the modalism idea. And it really creates a real problem, especially when Jesus, as an example, said, I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father. When we read John 17, he said, Father, that they may be one as we are one. You know, I think it's really interesting in that true Lord's Prayer. Of course, we oftentimes call the disciples' prayer the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer being our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But the Lord's Prayer really isn't found in 17, speaking of Jesus and the Father and the same purpose, same goal, same heart, same everything. But then to say the Father doesn't exist is not biblical. Mike, any thoughts on that real quick?
No, absolutely. If we don't understand that, we have to make clear what the Bible says regarding the three persons of the Trinity. And you've quoted some great texts, because in those texts, particularly starting in John 14 all the way through John 17, Jesus very clearly speaking to the Father and often about the Spirit. And it would be just such an odd thing for us to diminish the distinctions between the persons of the Godhead, just because we can't understand the concept of three in one. I understand that this is hard for the average person, including myself and you. It's hard for us to think about God. He's much more complicated than we are, but we have to sit back and accept the biblical data, and we cannot change it just to fit it into a small, you know, understanding that we might have. So yes, we have to affirm the three persons of the Trinity. It's three in one. This is the understanding of the biblical data from the beginning, and the church has worked hard to make sure through the centuries that we don't mess this up, and we can't do it now just because we think it might be easier to think that God just is one person wearing three hats. As you said, that's called modalism, and it was rejected many, many centuries ago because it's just not biblical.
So, you know, it's interesting, because you'll find people that will reject the Father in different groups. You'll find people that will reject Jesus Christ and say there's just the Father only, and diminish Jesus to Michael the Archangel or the half-brother of Lucifer, or just one of the other great, insightful seers down through the ages, the Buddhas and the Muhammads and all these different things. And then you'll find those that deny the Holy Spirit that's alive today, working, doing everything he always did. You know, I tell people, miracles did not start in Acts chapter 2. They were all the way through the Old Testament, and they're all the way through the Bible today. Because, again, as it says in John 14, 6, that Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go to the phones. Mike, we have Thomas on the line, Victorville, California.
Yes, hi. How you guys doing today, pastors? I appreciate you guys taking my call today.
How can we help? And we're glad to do that.
Thank you. I had a question. It was regarding women as heads of churches, like actual, like, you know, women pastors who actually lead it. I was wondering what your guys' opinion on that.
It's something outside of the Bible. I think sometimes you could use the term loosely in a church, considering, as the Bible says, the elder women are to teach the younger women, speaking in the Lord, not necessarily age, but maturity in Christ. And, well, could she be called the women's pastor? Well, I think that's a matter of semantics, and I think, yeah, that's probably true. But to be the senior pastor of a church, very clearly, Paul says no. And when we look at the credentials for being a minister, a bishop, as we might find in 1 Timothy, it's carried over from the Old Testament in the requirements for the priests. They were to be the husband of one wife. And what is interesting, it never speaks, and you never find anywhere in the Bible, women being ministers or senior pastors, either in the Old Testament or the New. Somebody might say, oh, well, what about Deborah? Well, Deborah, if you'll read, was not a priest. She was a governor. And it was really because the guy wouldn't do it. But when it comes to the things of God, Paul says that it was woman who was deceived, not man. Man willfully rebelled, but the woman was fooled. Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, Thomas, we can't compromise on this just because our culture scoffs at the position of Scripture. But the Scripture is clear, as Mike has just said, we have nowhere else to go but to God's Word. And it says that pastors, overseers, the elders of the church, those that lead the church, administrate and preach in the church, that's a gender-specific role. And if Jesus wanted to make that different, he certainly would have put within his apostolic band of preachers some women, but he didn't. This is how God wants the church to function, and we have to be faithful to it, no matter how unpopular it may be in the current age. So, yeah, we have nowhere to go but to the God's Word, and it does say very clearly that the pastors of the church that administrate and preach to the mixed congregation are going to be and must be men, and that's just what the Bible says.
Mike, very quickly, because people oftentimes misinterpret a verse that Paul wrote, where he said, where there's neither bond nor free, Jew or Gentile, and man or woman, oh, well, see, women can be pastors then, because there's no differentiation. But that's not right. What Paul is saying. Please explain.
No, yeah, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where that statement is made, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, the whole passage is really talking about the fact that we are all inheriting the kingdom. We're all a part of the righteousness of God's Son, and it doesn't matter what our status in this world is, that we become inheritors of the kingdom and that we become part of God's family because of the work of Christ. We're all placed into Christ. That's the context in Galatians 3:27. So we are all about being equal in Christ. There's no doubt about that. My wife is as much a Christian as I am. And, you know, my daughter is as much of a Christian as I am. My mother is just as much of a Christian as I am. We share the same standing in the family of God as righteous people accepted because of Christ, not because of our own deeds. So we are all one. Doesn't matter if we're a slave, a free, a Jew, a Greek. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what your gender is. We are inheritors of God's kingdom. And so that does not negate the roles, which in 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks about the roles in the home. And the home has certain roles for husband and wife, male and female. And the church has certain roles for men and women in the church. And we can't say just because we all become Christians the same way that there's no distinction in the roles that we play. Equal in worth, distinct in roles. And that's the way the Bible presents it to us.
Thomas, hope that answers it for you.
Yes, thank you. That very much answers it. And I agree with you, gentlemen. I just wanted your guys' take on that. And I do appreciate that answer. Thank you.
Yeah, and it really, it's not ours. I mean, it's what the Bible says. Now, I know certain churches ordain women as senior pastors, but it's not biblical. And I'm sorry, it's just not. I would rather be a seeker of truth than a seeker of church dogma. And dogma is these things that these churches hold on to that really aren't biblical. And by twisting a few verses, trying to make the Bible confess what they want it to say, but it's very clear in the Bible there were no women priests that served God in the Old Testament and no women pastors in the New Testament. Somebody might mention, well, what about Priscilla and Aquila? Well, Priscilla was his wife, and she ministered alongside of him, not as a senior pastor, because that would violate the other verses in the Bible, but as a person that was a helpmate to him. And so, Thomas, hope that helps. And stay in line. Send you out a couple of books if you like. If you need more, let us know. Time to grow great for evangelism. Let's go to Dawn in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How may we help?
Well, I just wanted to share an image that was explained to my son when he was in children's church to help him better understand the Trinity and the Godhead. And it's the egg. The egg has the shell, it has the white, and it has the yolk, but it's all the egg. But all of those parts of the egg are separate. And I just think that kind of breaks it down to the very essence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all being separate but one.
You know, you can take away the shell, you don't have an egg anymore. You can take away the yolk, you don't have an egg anymore. You take away the white part, you don't have an egg anymore. But you take away the shell, you might have an omelet. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, I just think we got to be careful with all the illustrations. At some point, they break down. And there is something called partialism when it comes to the Trinity. And we got to be careful not to say, okay, these are three parts of one whole. And that just diminishes the fact that the Son does not have the full divinity. So I want to be careful. And I know the illustration of the ice and the vapor and the water or the
trees.
Egg and the yolk and the shell. We just need to be careful that we can't carry these too far. The Trinity is hard to illustrate because there's nothing else like it.
And, you know, our little finite minds can't comprehend the magnitude, the majesty of God. I mean, what's inside the atom? What's beyond the stars? I don't know. And I don't know. I've never seen anyone that had that kind of procreative force in the universe to make everything that we see. And yet God has chosen to reveal himself, I think, as simply as he can to us who he is. And so when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he's not saying he's the Father, but he's saying he's in the express image of the Father. Because we have the other verses in the Bible that balance that out. You know, Mike, I see this so often that people will take a verse or two, disregarding all the other verses in the Bible, to build a misconcept, an error in theology concerning from everything, from who Jesus is to the Trinity, to salvation, baptism for the dead. I mean, your thoughts.
Yeah, we just have to be very careful to hold some of the mysteries of theology, which aren't many, but there are some, like the eternality of God, the uncreated nature of God, or the Trinity. They have to be understood in a way that holds them in a place where we're not going to ever be able to fully grasp them. And sometimes as we teach children, which I find is one of the most challenging things to do, is to try and teach children, because some things cannot be simplified to the place where it says, okay, that's it. Because the partialism, for instance, is saying, yes, the yolk is a part of an egg, right? And that's different than what we're saying. We don't have in the Trinity the Son being one third of God. He's not one third of God, right?
He's 100%.
He's totally God. And so that's the problem of the illustrations. And they always break down, whether it's a three-leaf clover or whatever it might be. So we just need to speak to our children. And I found that raising children and grandchildren now, having input in their lives, they can hold in their minds at least the idea that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we can continue to emphasize they're all God. All of them are one God, and yet there are three distinct persons. They have three roles, and that is an important part of just helping our children, just explaining it the way the Bible explains it. One God, the Son is God, the Father's God, the Spirit is God, but they're distinct persons. And that is where I think we should leave it with children, because once we use illustrations with kids, Well, we could use that illustration with parents, but we wouldn't use them with parents because it really unfortunately leads us into some kind of error in understanding the mystery of the Trinity.
Yeah, and again, Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, and how you can be 200% of anything, I don't know, but he was.
Correct.
And so that's the bottom line. Hope that helps, Don.
Yeah, thank you.
God bless you, dear. Thanks so much. Hey, listen, stay in line. We'll send you out a little book called Time to Grow. And again, I know for children, it's very hard to explain. And I use the egg illustration oftentimes. But even then, that, as just Mike shared, doesn't do a complete job because it is all egg and it all has to be together to be what it is. And this is where I believe our little finite minds do not understand the infancy of God, the God that made everything. And so I think that's one of the things we're going to get to see when we get there is the full majesty of God. And by the way, we'll have a body that can stand in the presence of an almighty God as well. This one certainly won't. This one is getting old and breaking down. Mm-hmm. Don, thanks so much for the call. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. And speaking about breaking down, 5 years ago today, Mike, about this time of the afternoon, I had a killer heart attack. I died.
I'll never forget it.
Yeah. I was dead for 2 minutes. And, you know, I had a pain in my chest and I felt like it was a burp. I couldn't burp. And I kept trying to move my elbows backwards to try to pop the feeling. And it kept getting worse and worse. It went away on the way to the hospital, and then it came back. When I was outside of the parking lot, we went in. Friend of mine, dear friend, said, this guy's having a heart attack, and they put me in a wheelchair, and I wrote my name down on a piece of paper. They wheeled me back, pulled my pants off, put those little sucker wires all over me. 15 minutes from the time I walked through the door till I died was all I had. You know, that's why the Bible says today's the appointed day of salvation, because the last thing I thought in my life is I'd be dead that afternoon.
Well,
just never, ever. Never
yeah, Mike,
crossed
I remember
my mind. It was
that day,
crazy.
I got a call, and I think it was from your wife. I was in Costco, and I thought that was it. I never thought I would be able to talk to you again. And I thought, there, he's gone. And by God's grace, Mike, God gave you more years, five at least, and I'm so grateful that you, by God's grace, were given that amazing recovery and that you're here today on the radio. So we praise God for that. I will never forget that phone call that came in, that you were there in the hospital and they didn't know if you were going to make it.
Yeah, no, it was called the Widowmaker. Half my heart was completely plugged. It was a COVID clot, and COVID was notorious for causing blood clots. Many people stroked out because they got it in their head. Thank God I got it in my heart. And it just so happened the doctor that put the stents in happened to be in the hospital. He was on call, but he actually was in the hospital, and he said, we got to put a stent in you right now. And they pushed the gurney, and they were all running wide open down the hallway, and I'm going, wow, I don't know what's going on here, but they're pretty excited. My chest, I felt on a scale of 1 to 10, felt like a 9 in pain. It was just killing me. And when they put that stent in, the pain went away. But I'll tell you, I in the process of getting there, that's when I died. And I heard myself flatline on the monitor. It, you know, boop, boop, boop. And I heard, boo. And I looked at my wife. I said, well, that ain't good. That's the last thing I said. Was that ain't good. And I opened my eyes, and this nurse was, she goes, do you know where you are? And I said, no, I think I passed out. And she goes, you died. You were dead for almost 2 minutes. She's, boy, you're going to hurt tomorrow, because they were up on top of the gurney, jumping up and down on your chest, fibrillating you off the bed. You were flying in the air, man, as they were blasting you with those suction cup things on your chest. And, but anyway, you know, it was really amazing. I had no heart damage out of it, which is a miracle in itself. And they said, I think the mortality rate is almost 90% on the Widowmaker. And so, and then to not have any heart damage, I just want to thank God. I'm in overtime, everybody, right now. And so One thing I found about overtime, Mike, is for 5 years, is pays time and a half. So kind of happy. Don, stay online. We'll send you out a Time to Grow book. I think you'll enjoy it. If you need more, let us know. Brandon, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys. How are y'all doing today?
Good. How may we help?
Good. I'm so excited to talk to you both. I appreciate your ministry, and I pray that God blesses you for what you do. So my question is layered, and I'm just going to get into it. There's this, I'm going to call it a theology called the New Perspective on Paul. Are either of you familiar with it? Because if you're not, my question won't make
sense. No, very much. We only are, for those listening, we only go by the Gospels. We don't regard any of the letters that Paul wrote you know, that kind of thing. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah. So I've just recently been exposed to this podcast. A lot of people in my church are listening to it, and I decided I should check it out. And they get into some of this new perspective on Paul stuff, which I was previously unfamiliar with. And so I'm very green. I don't know all the nuances of it, but it seems ultimately to me to, at least if not other areas, at least challenge the great exchange from 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so Paul, this theology is sort of to try to come from a more Jewish hermeneutic perspective in interpreting, you know, Paul's teachings on salvation and justification specifically. Admittedly, I have been trained up and discipled, and my faith has been formed almost exclusively by conservative theology. And so I know that it just makes it challenging for me as I start to kind of dig into some of this stuff. And so you guys are both guys, that men of God that I respect, and I just wanted to kind of get your thoughts and see, you know, what you've made of this whole new perspective on Paul and N.T. Wright and, you know, some of this stuff.
Sure.
I'd like to, Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, I'd like to comment on that. Yeah, N.T. Wright wasn't the first to come up with this, but E.P. Sanders probably was the one who certainly popularized it. And it does definitely undermine, as you put it, the great exchange from 2 Corinthians 5, the idea of penal substitutionary atonement, that Christ died for our sins, taking on the penalty of our sins, is definitely undermined by this concept of this social, ecclesiastical issue of these works of the law being boundary markers. And it just really redefines justification and what it means. It's a shift away from substitutionary atonement into a kind of covenantal inclusionism. I'm sure you've come across those kinds of phrases. And it's really not about that. This is not, and if you really read N.T. Wright, Norm Wright is writing books even after his trying to popularize the new perspective on Paul, where you'll see so much of this about the here and now, about our relationships, about acceptance, about tearing down the walls between groups. And I'll tell you what, the more I read Norm Wright, the more I find that, you know, he's very persuasive and a great writer, but he loses perspective, not only on the whole core crux of what it means to be justified by the fact that Christ has died in our place, but really much of the focus on the good news becomes all about now. It becomes about the relationships, becomes about community. One of his books that I read on After You Believe, I just was shocked at how much of this left aside and actually downplayed and poo-pooed the idea that we're trying to get people ready for heaven, that we're getting them ready because of their need for being wrapped in the righteousness of Christ for eternity. So I fully reject E.P. Sanders' view on Paul and N.T. Wright's view on Paul and how they think Paul was really just trying to get these covenantal barriers torn down. And it really becomes more of a communal, sociological, you know, thing, which it makes people feel good. And it certainly puts the focus on where we live now, but it doesn't really deal with what the issues are. They will say in the new perspective of Paul that we are forcing the kind of courtroom language onto Christianity, and we're just not. I'm sorry. You can go back to the Old Testament. You could read Psalm 32, and you can see there are clear concepts of the problem of guilt before God needing to have some kind of atonement, some forgiveness. The whole sacrificial system is not about markers of ethnicity. It's about the fact that we need the innocent Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that's really the focus. And so I think our traditional view of the justification in the book of Romans and Galatians and throughout the Bible is right, and you should not be swayed by E.P. Sanders or N.T. Wright or any of the proponents of the New Perspective on Paul, because they are very, very persuasive. They're persuasive because they're very, N.T. Wright in particular, very good writers, and some of the people that just love the way that he communicates in such a scholarly way, they get drawn into this, and it's a real problem. So stand your ground, Brandon. Don't listen to the people on these podcasts that are trying to redefine something that has been so clearly understood throughout church history and been very clear from Augustine all the way through the Reformers. We can't lose this. This is not about covenantal entrance into a community and about breaking down barriers between Jew and Gentile, even though that is what the church did, right? That's not the point of it all, the Sabbath and circumcision and kosher laws and all that. This is really about the fact that we are sinners before the tribunal of God, and we need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's the old time gospel, but it's the right gospel, and it's where we need to keep the focus, Brandon.
Amen. And really, Brandon, I can't add much to that, because there's always been an attempt ever since the beginning, going back to Genesis, in the very couple of first chapters, hath God said, Satan said. And you find the same people today, I believe, doing the same thing. Hath God said? Boy, trying to rewrite the Bible to suit their own belief. Scary stuff. Hey, Brandon, hope that answers it for you. If it doesn't, we're going to come back on the other side of the break and we'll pick it up from there. And we are coming up on that break, so nobody go away. We're going to have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you are 65 or older, you know this, inflation is hitting everyone hard right now, especially when it comes to healthcare. Over the last 10 years, healthcare costs have skyrocketed by, get this, 230%. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are still out-of-pocket expenses like deductibles and co-payments, and they really add up. But here's some good news. MediShare 65 Plus is designed to fill in those gaps and help protect you from rising healthcare costs. At only $99 per month up to age 75, you get peace of mind at a price you can afford. And MediShare is trusted too. It's been around 30 years. It's not some big impersonal thing. It's a community of people helping each other, business owners, pastors, retirees. People love it. MediShare 65 Plus just makes sense. To learn more, give them a call. They're great to talk to. They'll offer to pray with you each time you call too. Call now. 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Friday afternoon as we wrap up this week. And if you're in the Southern California area, especially listening to our station out in the Inland Empire, we want to just invite you to, I think you'd really enjoy going to Mike's church, Compass Bible Church, Aliso Viejo, California, down by San Clemente. good place to go for a drive on a Sunday morning. And I know he'd love to see you. Be sure to tell him you've been listening to him on CSN. And if you're in the Southern Idaho area, we'd like to invite you to the River Christian Fellowship. This Sunday starts at 10 o'clock, 10:30 live on the radio. And so, again, anywhere in the world, just adjust the time to Mountain Standard Time, and you'll be able to do that. What are you teaching on Sunday, Mike?
I am still in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7, verses 5 through 12. We're going to look at that great section of the Bible that talks about grief that leads to real repentance and the grief that doesn't lead to repentance, and it's just worldly grief. And a lot of people can feel bad about their sin, but it really needs to lead us to repentance, and that repentance brings great joy, and that's the thing that we're going to shoot for, is making sure that our repentance is the kind that leads to forgiveness and that cleansing and the joy of having the weight of our guilt off of our shoulders, and we're going to talk about that this weekend at Compass.
Amen. So look forward to seeing you. Back to the phones we go. We had Brandon on the line, Fort Worth, Texas. Brandon, did that answer your question?
Yeah, it did. Can I just make a quick comment about
sure, go ahead.
Yeah, so I was reminded of a great John MacArthur line as you guys were responding. And for me, this whole new perspective on Paul thing, I just had a red flag immediately because I was like, well, I don't need a new perspective on Paul. My perspective is working. And I remember John MacArthur one time just went on this beautiful rant about church history and tradition and the work of not only the reformers, but just all of this work. And then it even led me over Pastor Mike to some of my time I've spent in Focal Point U about textual criticism. And I feel a little bit comforted, I think, and encouraged that it's not a lack of open-mindedness, because I am reading on it. Another red flag for me, it's almost like they want to redefine what the gospel, the good news, actually is, this new perspective on Paul thing. So I appreciate you guys, man. You guys are doing the Lord's work, and I love how approachable this is. And I just pray that you're both blessed for your faithfulness and your ministry, and you guys have a great weekend.
Well, you know, I'm really glad you called in, Brandon. And you know what Charlie Kirk did, going on the campuses and having an open mic, people can come up and ask him a question. You know, I've been doing this longer than Charlie Kirk's been alive, and we have an open mic too, just like Charlie did. Really appreciate what Charlie did, taking the message of the gospel to the campuses. Really a great thing that he did. And I think any time that we can interact with people, answer their questions, I think that makes for a more solid foundation in our personal lives and our relationship with God. In other words, you don't have to park your brain in the parking lot when you walk into church. There is evidence for our faith. There is proof for the Word of God. And these are so important. And yet, we still find that undermining goes on, as I mentioned before the break, going back to Satan. Hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree? And then we find people coming along, hath Paul said? And you find it over and over again, the undermining of God's word. So tragic, Mike and Brandon. Hope that answers it for you. Stay in line. We'll send you out a little book called Time to Grow, okay?
Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
God bless you. Have a wonderful Christmas. I guess we can start doing that now, can't we? We're on the other side of the break. We're 20 days from Christmas, so we can do that now. Okay, we're going to do that. Robert, Dayton, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, hi, welcome.
Yes, I just started a new job, and I've got a boss who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and we were sharing. We had some time alone for a while, and I just patiently listened. He told me the things that I already knew about Seventh-day Adventism, and then a number of things that I had never heard before, and I didn't try to issue any rebuttal or anything at that time. I just wondering, what resources can you steer me towards that will help me sharpen my answers and be able to address what's clearly false teaching?
Yeah, well, of course, the Bible's the best on that. You know, it's not by works of righteousness, lest any man would boast. Oh, I keep the Sabbath. I don't eat pork. I do this. I do that. I help blind dogs across the street. I do, you know, all this stuff that somehow goody two shoes we're going to, you know, the Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. We are incapable. Every human being is incapable of generating righteousness. It is the free gift of God through eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, as Paul says, we put on that robe of righteousness. We don't have one. We can't make one. We can't manufacture it. We can't do enough good works. And yet all these different religions all have people out trying to earn what God has already given them. Keeping the Sabbath was a covenant between God and the Jewish people, not the New Testament church. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, and I have a whole bookshelf full of books by former Adventists that have written on the topic. The classic that has been talked about for years is a book called The White Lie by Walter Rea. And Walter is in that book just going right for the heart of the problem, and that is that Ellen G. White claimed to be a prophet of God. And if that's not true, if that claim is not true, well, then the whole edifice of Adventism, it falls apart. Dr. Kelly, Russell Kelly, wrote a book called Exposing Seventh-day Adventism that deals with that. Another book on my shelf is called It's Okay Not to Be a Seventh-day Adventist, which is a little more ironic, written by Teresa Beam. But there are plenty of books out there that will deal with it. And the problem is there's not as many as you might find on Mormonism or JWs or whatever, because there's so much that parallels biblical Christianity. But really behind, most people think, well, they're just like evangelicals, except they keep the Sabbath. Well, it really is based on, as you probably heard from your boss, this doctrine called the investigative judgment that they believe took place in 1844. And that comes from the revelations that Ellen G. White claims she had. So the real sticking point and the place that we've got to go is to figure out whether or not Ellen G. White is a valid, what they'll say, having the spirit of prophecy, whether or not she was a prophet. And if she wasn't a prophet, which I don't believe obviously she was, she had many false prophecies and things she said that were claimed to be prophecies, but were actually plagiaristic, that she didn't actually write. And I've got books on my shelf that compare the writings of Alfred Erdesheim, for instance, an evangelical scholar back in the day, and Ellen G. White. She lifted entire sections right out of someone else's work and claimed it was her own. That's called plagiarism. It's lying. It's not truthful. And no prophet would ever do that. So, yeah, I there's just a few books there. And I don't know if I gave any more in my lectures on Adventism, but if you go to PastorMike.com, I definitely have talked about that. Not only when I taught through Hebrews chapter 4, but I have actually dealt with the issue of Seventh-day Adventism. It was week 10 in my series on what I call bad theology. Pardon the direct title of that series, but it is bad theology. It's bad theology based on a woman who claimed that she had special revelation from God, and that the three angels in the book of Revelation were really telling the end times generation the problem is worshiping on Sunday was the mark of the beast. Now, if you're really a hardcore Adventist, then that's what you believe. You believe that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship, and that the angels came in that passage in the book of Revelation to explain the real problem, and anybody who worships on Sunday has taken the mark of the beast. These are amazing claims, and unfortunately, they're tucked back behind normal conversations with Adventists. They're just trying to tell you that you need to keep the Sabbath, but there's so much more to it than that, and I do think you've got to get to the heart of whether or not Ellen G. White holds up under the scrutiny that we should give to anyone who claims to be a prophet, whether it's Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or Judge Rutherford, or whether it is Ellen G. White or Mary Baker Eddy. We need to say, are you telling the truth that you have revelation from God? And if it doesn't comport with the revelation that comes in the Old and New Testament, of course, we're going to say no. And we're going to start with the foundation as evangelical Christians that we have everything given to us, everything for life and godliness already in the 66 books of the Bible. So we're not looking for a new Testament of Christ Jesus. And so, yeah, there's a couple of topics there. And if you want to get more, if you want to get a hold of me, you can just go to focalpointministries.org, and I can give you some more books that are more recent than those if you want to take the conversation a little further.
Yeah, Revelation chapter 13, she said that the mark of the beast is not. Are you ready for this? Boy, she needs to spend some time reading Revelation chapter 22 to find out how you're tampering with God's word and what happens to you. But it says, she said, it isn't a real mark on your hand or on your forehead. It's what you think and what you do with your hands. It's what you think. So thus the forehead and the hand, what you think and what you do. What's the problem with that? Absolutely a lie. Completely a lie. And to think that people during the tribulation, if you were taught that, oh, well, I can take the mark of the beast because it's not really a mark. It's what you think and what you do. You've just damned your soul to hell. So you see, there's a lot of really bad, bad theology in the Seventh-day Adventists. And again, Mike, as you said, not just worshiping on Saturday, but it goes so much farther than that. Question. Are we saved because Jesus died on the cross for us or because I worship on Saturday? If you say, well, because Jesus died on the cross and you worship on Saturday and don't eat pork, wrong answer. Salvation, Jesus on the cross, plus anything else is a cult. Is a cult. And that's what the Bible says. We're not saved by works, lest any man would boast. And when you study the scripture, the Sabbath keeping was between God and the nation of Israel. Now, am I saying we don't need to take a day off? No, but you know, they don't keep the Sabbath at all anyway, nor does the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because on their way to Sabbath meeting, if they get in a car wreck, well, they don't lay there in the car bleeding all over the seat until sundown on Saturday night when the first three stars appear and then call the paramedics. No, they make somebody else work. And that is in violation of the Sabbath. You can only travel so far from your house on the Sabbath. They violate it there. You can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And when you turn the electricity on in those bulbs, whether they're LED or not, man, they get hot. If you cook, you make anybody else work. If you travel so far, these are all violations of the Sabbath. I'm not denying they don't get together on a Saturday. Well, I know people that get together on Saturday at Home Depot. But that doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is the blood of Christ, not because of the day we worship on. Paul warns about someday we'll acknowledge one day over another day. We need to be very careful about that. Because your Sabbath rest may be a Tuesday or a Thursday. And thank God for all of our paramedics and police and firemen that work on Saturday and Sunday to patch us up when we go out and tear ourselves up on motorcycles over the weekend. So understanding that we're not saved by works. And again, it always comes back to Jesus plus anything else is false. Hope that helps.
There's
Robert.
One website ahead, I might add that came to mind as I finished speaking is called lifeassuranceministries.org. It's a website that's run by former Adventists that will carefully go through the issues that don't line up with Scripture. Lifeassuranceministries.org.
Hope that helps.
I appreciate the work you guys are doing. Keep it up. Thank you.
God is good. And if you need anything else, Robert, we're here for you. Stay in line. Send a little book called Time to Grow. Maybe you can get it into his hands. Say, hey, this is what I believe. You'll find it be right down the line of, in fact, what you do. Let's go to Dolly, Palmdale, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, hello, and thank you for that wonderful story. I've heard it before about you passing for 2 minutes. I tell you, that is such a inspiration to just the children of God to know that, you know, that we're loved that much. The grace and mercy is strong. My question, I'm going to keep it real simple with you two pastors, and please tell me what the Word of God says on this issue. I divorced my husband 13 years ago or so, a little more than that, and I have been faithful running with Christ on this side of the cross, I do not fornicate. I have been obedient. I have been worshiping to the fullest of my capabilities from what I believe God is doing for me and wanting him to do more. I was just recently told, hey, it doesn't matter. You can't get married because your ex is still alive. Oh, my gosh. You're talking about a woman breaking down. Wait, what is this? Where is this coming
from? No, I don't believe that at all, dear. And I believe that whatever God forgives, he forgives. I've had actual people, Mike, tell me, well, you should have got your divorce before you were saved because God would have forgiven you then, but he won't forgive you now. So really, a child of the devil has more rights than a child of God. So maybe we shouldn't really share the gospel, compel people to accept Christ until, in fact, they are on their deathbed because, gosh, we don't know what kind of sins they're going to do in their life, and God won't forgive them if they accept Christ, but he will if you're not saved when you get a divorce. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, well, I'm assuming, Ali, that your husband, who had this vice of gambling, was not a believer. Is that right?
Well, at the time of marriage, I've always believed, but I was lukewarm. I was straddling the fence. Matter of fact, as I got stronger and actually graduated from a biblical college, I'm a biblical counselor, but this has always been, I can't counsel myself on the subject. I apologize for that because I'm not really understanding what's true. And I adore you two, and I'm just stepping out. I have a wonderful pastor, but I just, you know, you guys are really biblical, and I've never really asked anyone out of my region, kind of like, but I respect you two, and I'm just asking for you to tell me what the Word of God say truthfully. And we both were, I was more seeing the light walking. He was more, you know, not. But that doesn't excuse me. But on this side of the cross, I have turned around. I have asked for forgiveness. I have walked and been obedient. I have been faithful, you know, sexually. But then I'm hearing that, well, you know what, you better keep on because you can't do anything till your husband passes away. So I'm like, okay, please, I don't hope that's not true.
Yeah, well, I'm just saying, where is your former husband now? I'm assuming he's not a church-going, devoted Christian man. Is that right?
I'm not sure what he does. I can't say what he does now, but we are not together. I think he's remarried.
Right.
He says,
okay.
I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, but, I guess.
Okay. This is a short conversation, but I would say that this may fall under the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 text of him, you know, not fulfilling his role as a Christian husband and, you know, abdicating his role in being the kind of Christian man he's supposed to be and abandoning that in that regard. And if that's the case, you know, at the end of that passage, it says you're free to remarry, but only in the Lord, because, you know, we've got to make a very good decision about who we marry. And sometimes we learn the problem of that the hard way in marrying someone that has proven not to be a man that's going to do what he should do. He's abandoning his role. He's abandoning you as a faithful husband. And I'm assuming if he has a gambling problem, he led you into terrible financial problems. And that I've seen it happen many, many times. So this isn't like two people that are following Christ that all of a sudden you just got tired of him, you know, not making the bed or, you know, leaving his dirty clothes on the floor. This is not what we're dealing with here. If he has abdicated his role as a man doing what he's supposed to do and caring and providing for you. So in that case, I would say, yeah, it's very simple for some people to say, well, he's got to be dead and then you can carry on. But if this falls into the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 situation, verse 15 says, if he's going to not do what he's called to do, and as a non-believer, in essence, he's proving by his actions that he is, well, then you let him go. And the end of the passage says, well, you can remarry, but only in the Lord. So be careful about who you get in a relationship with. Now, this is hard to answer on a radio program because there's probably a lot that needs to be delved into. But that's my answer. And I would direct you to 1 Corinthians 7 to study that carefully.
Yeah. So, Dolly, I hope that helps. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus that not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's your desire. And divorce is not the important. Well, God hates divorce. Well, if you go to the Old Testament, God hated seven things. Six things he hated, and seven was an abomination to him. And funny thing, divorce isn't one that's listed there. And so when we understand that I don't believe there's any sin that God won't forgive us for, and then if we go out and marry somebody that's not in faith because, well, we're lonely or some other reason, money or something, I think we can end up in worse shape than we were before. So that's why I think, Mike, your advice there is very good and very important, only in the Lord, and that you really want to see what their lifestyle was before you came along. In other words, were they serving God all along, or did they turn it on to impress you? Well, that's a dangerous place to be. You want to find somebody that is really what they are. You know, the Bible warns about wolves in sheep's clothing. And you can always tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep. And this is how. By what they eat and the tracks they leave. Their past, their history. Now, I'm not saying all of us doesn't have some kind of a past or history. But I'm saying, are you walking with the Lord? Or are you just walking with the Lord to get somebody? Well, that's where you have to be careful, dear. Dolly, I hope that helps.
Yes, thank you.
God bless you, dear. God's the burden lifter. And so, again, and especially if he's remarried, you know, there's nothing more you can do. So I wouldn't feel guilty about dating or something like that. So hope that helps. Stay in line. Send you a little book out called Time to Grow. Think you'll enjoy it. Let's go to Mark Twin Falls. Hi, welcome.
Hey, hi, guys. Thanks for having me on. So, I appreciate your ministry and your witness. And Mike, I'm certainly glad that you're okay. Obviously the Lord has more for you to do. So amazing.
Yeah.
So my question relates to eschatology. I've noticed that there is definitely a surge in the interest, or there has been with those who have been around me in eschatology and end times, probably because we are in the end times. When it comes to the tribulation and the rapture, I'm definitely a believer in the pre-tribulation rapture, and I think the Bible strongly supports that. I don't think that Jesus is going to send his church through the wrath of God. However, there are some odd or interesting theological ideas that surround the tribulation and the rapture. One of them, of course, is an idea of a post-tribulation rapture, and it seems to go hand in hand with this idea of replacement theology. And I was wondering if you could give your opinion, a biblical opinion, on this idea of replacement theology and what the scriptures say about it.
Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, replacement theology is going to completely redefine what the Bible would say and lead you and I to expect regarding the end times. If we truly, as the church, have replaced Israel, and Israel has no future, as many people will say these days, many people on the radio, not on this network, but others will say, yeah, there's no future for Israel. It has as much relevance to eschatology as Canada, you know, or Venezuela. It has no relevance. Well, then you're not going to see what we are going to see in our Bibles when we keep reading about God bringing Jacob or Israel back into his plan in a time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, and something we know of as the tribulation that's, I think, clearly spelled out in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 7 with 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, right? We're going to have in our Bibles clearly what Romans chapter 11 says, and that is that the branches, the natural olive branches, this is the analogy Paul uses, are going to be grafted back in. And that is what we expect, because that is what the Bible teaches. That's why Mike and I are not replacement theologians. We believe that there is a covenant that is irrevocable, and the plan for Israel is in place. And though they're not saved individually right now, the covenant that lies upon the nation and the seed of Abraham, the genetic descendants of Abraham, is still in vogue. And one day, that's going to be clear in that 7-year period when God starts bringing them to faith in rapid succession. We're going to see this massive turn of the Israelites to Christ. Now, if you don't have that view, then how do you view the end times? Well, you kind of just think, well, we're going to be caught up into heaven, and then we're going to turn around and come right back down, and that'll be it.
Doesn't really make any sense, does it? But, you know, if you follow, I think, and again, replacement theology's got so many problems with it. We just don't have the time to go into it. But, Mark, I hope that helps. We're all out of time. You're welcome to call back next week. As well as Larry and Danny, please call us on Monday. We'll put you on first thing. Thanks, Mike, for being on. We'll always look forward to being with you. Thank you again. God bless you all. Have a safe, blessed weekend.
Or write us to Every Man an Answer. P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.